I would invite you to turn to the passage that Dan just read before he prayed. That's Matthew chapter 28, one of the accounts of the resurrection. Easter is one of those holidays, like a lot of holidays, where family travel to each other. They visit, like my daughter from Minneapolis and some of you across the state this morning or this weekend, to see each other. Another time in which we come and visit family or have a family reunion, and sadly so, is when there is a funeral. Just hundreds of yards this direction, hundreds of yards across the road, is a cemetery where some of our family and friends, another family and friends, are buried. Now, I want you to imagine standing at a grave of someone so dear to you, and that person just passed away, and your heart is overwhelmed with grief, and you decided to stay up all night crying out to God in grief, and you're at the cemetery, and it is the dawn of the morning, and the ground right in front of the grave and the gravestone where your loved one has just been buried and the stone has already been put there, the ground trembles. A radiant angel appears, not one of those silly ones from cartoons, but one that makes you fall over with terror because it's so beautiful yet so holy. The gravestone is pulled off. And you look in and you see the grave is empty. But you remember just the days before that you saw the casket going down. This is no fairy tale. This is Easter morning. The day that changed history forever. Matthew 28 tells the true story of Jesus' resurrection in a historical event that has eternal implications. It's the first day of a new world where death is defeated, sin is conquered, life is given to people, hope is born, and a mission is launched that would remake the world because the world has begun to be remade. Today we're going to explore by looking at mostly at Matthew 28, but some other places, four truths about Easter. I want you to see the morning of Easter from this text, what happened in history. And I want you to think about, from Scripture, the meaning of Easter, so not just what happened in history, what happened for history, to change everything. And then, as we see at the end of this passage, the mandate of Easter, the command that launched everything that changed the world, and then the mixed responses that you see in this text. Let's see how Easter changes everything. Number one, on this morning of Easter, 1,992 days later, or years later, what happened that morning in history? It was a historical event, not a myth, where Jesus rose from the dead, launching a new world. Look at verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning, Sabbath is Saturday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards, by the way, there's guards there, and they trembled and they became like dead men. Women came expecting a sealed tomb, finding divine intervention instead. Verse 5, but the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who's crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. You want to see he's gone. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Verse 8. So they quickly departed, the tomb with fear and joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus meets them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Picture the dawn's light, the earth shaking, the angels' radiance, the guards collapsing, women's fear turning to joy as they see and greet Jesus and worship him. This really happened. It happened in history on the first Easter morning. We read about it in Mark 16, 1 through 6, Luke 24, 1 through 6, John 20, 1 through 16, three eyewitness accounts recording this historical event that has been passed down to today. The empty tomb was real. These women witnessed it. I mean, if you're making up a religion in which some people claim that Christianity was built on false claims because they wanted to deify Jesus because they were disappointed that he died, but they needed to make him real. They deified him by making a claim that while he didn't raise from the dead, because who's ever seen somebody raise from the dead, they made it up. Why in the world, if they're going to be in the making up business, would they make up women being the witnesses? Because frankly, in those days, a woman as a witness didn't matter. Unless it really happened. And they declared they were the first witnesses here. And Jesus appears, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 when we started with the creed at the beginning, he appeared to over 500 witnesses. Josephus, the historian, will say and write about this Jesus, he's a Jewish non-Christian. About the time there lived Jesus, a wise man. Pilate condemned him to be crucified. His disciples did not abandon their loyalty to him. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after the crucifixion and that he was alive, written in the Antiquities of the Jews. Tacitus speaks in AD 116, Christus, from whom the name Christians has its origin, suffers the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition broke out against, again, not only in Judea, but even in Rome, speaking of this story, the resurrection. And it was the first day of the week. It is why we celebrate the Lord's Day on this first day, on Sunday, shifting worship from Saturday to Sunday, symbolizing a new creation took place. We're in Christ Jesus now. It's the dawn of a new world. That's what happened in history. Believer, let this history anchor your faith. If Jesus rose, no grief or doubt or fear is too big. He overcomes by his grace in our lives and will someday wipe away all tears. Because I live, he said, you will live. Now, this is what happened in history, Easter morning, that first Easter morning. Now, what did it mean for history? For all of history, for you and me, for your history. The second thing I want you to see is the meaning of Easter. What happened for history? Easter's morning's historical events carried profound, theological, eternal, saving implications for every human being, or at least is offered to every human being. Easter, well, I could spend hours here, but it wouldn't be helpful to you, but I could spend hours with list after list of what it really meant for history that Easter morning. But let me just share with you a few. Easter means, number one, Christ's exaltation. Philippians 2 said that he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the point of death. And Christ God has now exalted him after the humiliation of Good Friday. He has exalted him, not just to patting him on the back, say, good job, thanks for obeying me. He has put him on the throne of heaven. All authority has been given to him, but so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Easter means Jesus is King and Lord. Yes, before he rose from the dead and before he even was crucified, he was the maker of the world. And in some senses, he was God and King, but he was exalted and put on David's throne in a very special way so that God's promises of bringing forth an eternal kingdom in which God would save people from every nation and land and bring them to himself from among the world, he would bring to King Jesus, who is the head of all, he made at the resurrection. Oh, what a glorious reality. Easter means Jesus is King in a special way. And today and always we say, Christ our Lord is Lord. He is King. And it means that I must bow and worship him. It must mean that you are called under his authority. And in this passage, he's going to say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I'm the boss. You must follow me. And this is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in which he said, and he will be given dominion and glory and kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages will serve, and his dominion and an everlasting dominion shall never pass away. His rule will reign and it will never stop. Easter means that. Secondly, Easter means God's victory. Easter means Satan didn't win, sin didn't win, death didn't win. Friends, we need that. When you stand before the casket of your loved one or face the reality that you're going to enter into either a casket or cremation soon because you're dying, you will find so precious. You will need so precious to your soul that Jesus or God won the victory over death and over Satan and over sin. Now, get me here. It wasn't as though God was out of control and Easter, he finally got it back into control. It's not that. God is always in control. This was always his plan. It is a mystery. I don't understand it. He doesn't ordain sin, but before he created the world, he knew this would happen, and it was his perfect plan that he would save sinners through his son, who he would send, who would be slain for us, and raise him from the dead, and have victory over sin, maybe so that we would get a unique and special. We couldn't in any other way see the glory of God, but seeing God showing his love, his mercy, his kindness, his wisdom, his power. And on Easter morning, it was as though God said, I am in charge, my victory, bow the knee to this king. All enemies have been defeated decisively or will be decisively because what I have done through Jesus in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, thanks be to God, Paul says. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus disarmed rulers and authorities, Satan and all his minions, and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in the cross and raising from the dead. He appeared once to redeem us, and he will appear again to bring complete resolution in all things. Easter means that. Easter means God's victory. And third, Easter means, oh, praise God, man's salvation. Not every man or woman, boy or girl, but salvation to mankind, to all who received the Son. Easter meant, when Jesus came out on that historic morning, it meant that you and I have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of forgiven sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, Paul is writing to Corinthians because some are saying there is no resurrection from dead. That's just some spiritual truth. It's definitely not literal. It didn't really happen. And Jesus and Paul says, if there is no resurrection, follow me, then Jesus was not raised. And if Jesus is not raised, you're still in your sins. In fact, if Jesus has not been raised, we're wasting our time with this Jesus stuff. But Jesus has been raised. And we're not in our sins if we're in Christ. Because as Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. We celebrated that on Good Friday. He was crucified for our trespasses, and he says, and he was raised for our justification. Not just to justify that Jesus was real, but in order to declare a bunch of wicked sinners like you and me who just come to him in faith and trust in him, we're declared righteous and we're justified as though we had never sinned. Easter means man's salvation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because Jesus rose from the dead. He took our condemnation. He came out of the grave and gave us life. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is sitting at the right hand of God. He is interceding for all those he came to save. Right now, that's for you, believer. Not everyone's saved, but I welcome to you to be saved because whoever repents and believes, he promises this. Now, there's more. Easter doesn't just mean that Christ is king, God's victorious, and man's salvation is possible. It means eternal life is given. Oh, Jesus came with life. They touched him. They embraced him. They saw that he was a physical body. Jesus, the crucified, dead Savior, is now alive. This is the testimony, John writes, that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, 1 John 5. Easter brings life now. If you're a Christian, it's because you were born again. Because God's life came to you through the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes them in encouraging a suffering church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because according to his great mercy, he has caused you to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. In the resurrection, you and I have eternal life. Eternal life is not just something in the future. Eternal life is something right now that you have sitting in your chair and in your heart and in your soul. Eternal life is life that you once did not have that starts to go, I love God like I didn't love God. Now, that didn't come from me because I'm just, all I produce is sin. God produces spiritual life. And so if I trust him, it's his life. If I love him, it's his life. If I do good for others for the right reasons, for the right motives, that didn't come from me. That came from life from within. I used to have slavery to sin. I was so addicted to it. And all it led is misery, discouragement, and despair. And he freed me. That's life that came from you, came from God in the resurrection. When Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, he says, I want you so bad to know the power that's in you, believer. It's the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And oh, brothers and sisters, or friends and visitors, and you're not yet in Christ, eternal life comes at Easter and beyond, and it is given to sinners like you and me. Lastly, what did it mean for history? It meant new creation. Easter means new creation. Paul says, but Jesus did raise from the dead. Jesus was like the first fruits. When he came up and they recognized him, but they knew something was different. They recognized Jesus. They saw that he was a body, not just a ghost or a spirit, but he was better. His body was better. He was raised in a new way, and he was the first fruits of a new creation. Someday, God will raise all those who are in Christ, and you will have physical bodies, and it will be amazing. I don't know what age you'll look like. I don't know exactly how it will be, but it will be better than you could ever imagine, and he will raise the dead. Easter meant it was the beginning of a new creation. It starts by that new life coming in our hearts, and you become a new creation internally. And someday when we see Jesus, whether it's when he returns or when and the resurrection happens and he's going to raise all from the graves all over the world, the oceans will empty. The world, all dust and all will come back together and be made into bodies that are glorious like Jesus's body, because he will bring new creation. I will make all things new, says Revelation. The creation all around us is groaning with bondage to corruption. And even ourselves, we feel it physically as we age. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for what Paul called the adoption of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies. Believers, Easter means Jesus reigns over your struggles. It means sin is defeated. It means our salvation is secure. It means eternal life can transform you right now, and it is transforming you. And someday we will have joy and pleasures forevermore at God's right hand, eternal life and new creation like we could never imagine. And it will get better every day and day and day for eternity, never bored. Always new glories, always new pleasures, always rooted in the one that we learn to now start to come and adore, Jesus Christ. Now, this means Easter isn't just to know. If this is true, now Christians, just bear with me here. We all knew this. I didn't tell you something new. Jesus is King. God has victory. Salvation is offered and brought to us in the cross and in Easter, and we have eternal life and someday new life, new creation will happen. If we believe that, how can we not go out and declare this news to others? How are we so quiet about this? This chapter, this gospel, Matthew, ends with the last words when Jesus appears to his disciples, and it said that some doubted and they believed, and he says, he gives them, and this is point number three, the mandate for Easter. He gives them a mandate. It's a people commissioned. The meaning of Easter, if we really believe, should launch us into a true and trusting obedience. And Jesus says, now this is real. All authority has been given to me. Now go make disciples of me, not yourself, of me, baptizing them in my name, in the Father's name, the Holy Spirit's name. Teach them everything I taught you. Do what a discipler does. Have them follow me. Have them go and learn all that I do because they trust me. Go make disciples. There is a mandate that all of us are called, and all of us have followed and received and are the recipients of if we are saved. It's because people obeyed this command, they preached the gospel, and were saved because this mandate was obeyed. This mandate of Easter, found in verses 18 through 20, verse 20, is authoritative. All authority, a mandate is a set of instructions proclaim to us in which we do based on somebody's authority. You have an executive mandate from a president. You have it from a king. And he says, you must do this. I have authority to give this to you. And Jesus has authority. Verse 18, he is king and Lord. He is boss. He is our majesty, the king. And we are to say, yes, sir. And it's an empowering mandate. He says, he doesn't just say, now, good luck. Go do this mandate. He says, and I will be with you always. And if you think about the logic of this mandate, a resurrected person who is the Lord of the world and conquered sin comes up from the dead and says, all authority in heaven, that's all powers, all angels, all demons, all authorities, they have no power, they're under my authority ultimately. And on earth, I have control of everything. Now the one that has authority over everything, I'm telling you to go and do something. And by the way, I'm going to be with you. If you don't think that he isn't going to empower us to do what he tells us to do, I don't know what you're looking at or what you're thinking about, because this passage is authoritative and it is empowering. We go because he's going to go with us. I will be with you always. And note that it's universal, by which I mean, he doesn't say, go get all of the Jews. They were the people of God in the Old Testament. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Yes, to the Jews first, he's going to do. But go to all of the nations. And from that mandate, these 11 disciples will scatter through the ends of the earth, some to India and different parts of Europe and Africa. And the gospel will spread within a few hundred years. Not perfectly, but in a special way, the whole Roman Empire is turned upside down and call themselves, at least in name, followers of Jesus Christ. This mandate is relational. Jesus didn't say, now go tell everybody I'm king and they're my slaves. He said, go, I'm king, I save, I raise from the dead, make them disciples of me. Wash them in the waters, marking them in my name. Teach them about me. Teach them my love. Teach them who I am. Teach them to know me. Teach them that I am actually theirs, and they're the body of Christ. They're mine. They're owned by me, and nothing will separate them from my love. No one will be able to pluck me from my hand. I will care for them forever. This is a relational mandate that we call others to. Believer, you're commissioned to make disciples. You're to share Christ with your coworkers, with your friends, your family, and you're to do that. You're going to think about it at least this week, and you're to scheme and pray for that this week, that you can deliver these messages to others. His Holy Spirit empowers you. I can do all things through him who strengthens us, this one who says, I am with you always. Easter's mandate is clear, but not everybody responds the same way. I want you to lastly see the mixed responses to Easter. Did you see them? I mean, I pointed them out at the beginning here, but did you see the mixed responses? You see that even in Matthew's gospel in the 20 verses here, at least the first 17 verses, you have mixed responses. Look at verse 11 of Matthew 28. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into city and told the chief priests, these are guards that fell at the angel's appearance at the tomb and were like dead men. They come to the chief priests and they told the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, all that took place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, be quiet, it's hush money. Tell the people instead. If people ask, tell them that his disciples actually came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear and you could get in trouble, I'll cover for you. I'll keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and they did as they were directed. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, like they were told, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. See the responses? Guards. They see the angel. They see something holy. They tremble, but they take bribes. They're not really transformed. Fear and greed blind them to truth. The high priests who are sitting there comfortable, who condemn Jesus to death, they reject Jesus. They want to protect their own power. They spread falsehoods and lies. Their pride, their idea of Jesus is getting in my way of power and authority, and in pride, their hearts were hardened. Dear Mary and Mary, God chose what we believe was probably a restored prostitute, Mary Magdalene, possibly, who had repented and become a follower of Jesus as one of the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They are filled with joy and fear as they hear the message, and Jesus says, I'm going to appear to them, and they fall down and they worship him. Hallelujah. And then we have the disciples. We know that the disciples, while some doubt, they believe, and they ultimately believe, like we would read in John chapter 20 of Thomas, old doubting Thomas, where, unless I see and touch his wounds, hands, and side, I won't believe. But when he does, my Lord and my God, he declares. There's mixed responses. When Peter in the book of Acts declares the gospel, there's mixed responses in Jerusalem. But Peter declares it, and you need to hear it if you're here this morning. Let all the house of Israel, let all the house of Linden, let all the house of Michigan, let all of those in this land, in your home, hear and know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That was Peter's message to the Jews. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Become a disciple of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. Believer, Easter's truth strengthens you. Like the women, let joy overcome fear. May we may be like some doubting disciples, but let that bring our questions to Jesus, and he meets us. We have a hope in Christ who is the anchor of our souls that is firm and secure. Matthew 28, this last chapter, if you were to read it a couple times more with a highlighter, you would see this. One of the themes that I saw was the seeing. We see seeing. The woman saw the angel, then Jesus. They see Jesus. And behold, Jesus met them. And they came and they worshiped him. The guards saw, but they lied. The disciples saw and some believed. Today, Jesus offers himself through this book, the proclaiming of the gospel, for you to see. 2,000 years later, his resurrection has changed the world. The only perfect man, Jesus, died an atoning death. He was pierced for our transgressions and sins. And the Lord our Father laid on him the sins of him, our sins on him. He rose and he launched a new day. He sits enthroned in the heavens. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is King and over all. And he's ruling today in our lives in ways that sometimes we just have no idea, but we believe by faith. And salvation is offered. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and eternal life transforms. We really believe on this Easter Sunday, life. And it's life in His Son. When you sit at the table today and eat meal, eat a feast if you do so for Easter, say, life. Life through the Son. In Him is life. Eternal life. If you're not a Christian, I welcome you to this life. Everyone submits to something or someone. Either you submit to, or you surrender yourself, or you surrender to sin, or something else, or the Savior. All other things lead to death, disillusionment, the loss of hope. Jesus offers eternal joy that starts now. Will you trust in Him? And would you pray, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe You're the only Savior. I call on You as Savior and Lord, and I look to You. I surrender myself to You. I would love for You to come forward and talk with me after about this important decision, this important response to this message. If you're a Christian and you say, I've drifted away, I've been wandering, not living as Jesus' disciple, but I believed in Him for a long time. Hear this. Jesus says, take my yoke upon me, my burden, but it's actually a wonderful burden, and learn from me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Repent, come to me. Come and say to Jesus, I've wandered, forgive me. I want to follow you fully. Think of Peter. This passage doesn't describe this, but Peter must feel pretty introspective and pretty overwhelmed at his denials of Christ. And God has a special plan for Peter. Believers, we have this hope. We have an anchor for our souls. Let Easter's joy fuel your worship and witness and hope this week. I heard this morning because someone shared it with us. Do you know the song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow? Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Because Easter happened and it matters forever. We're going to sing that song. Will you pop that on the screen? I'm going to invite the worship team to actually come up. And we're going to let them come up and we're going to sing that. So why don't you all stand, because it's worth standing about. So,
because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Oh, Father, I pray that You would please come and save us, make us like Jesus. Send us out in this mandate. I pray that we would go with joy and worship in this last song as we think about Christ alone, our only hope, our Savior. He is King. You have won the victory. We have eternal life. We're saved from our sins. And new creation has started now and will go on forever. Oh God, help us. Thank You for helping us. In Jesus' name and all God's people said,
amen.
Let's sing.